This is so nice up front. Don't know who did that, but you're doing good work. And I'm messing it up a little bit. We used to have a huge pulpit up here. We could leave all kinds of things laying around, and we got to be more careful right now. There's not as much room. It's so good to have A2, Alicia and Andrea, here with us. And they worship with us from Hungary all the time, but they're here right now, and that is so cool. That is so cool. It's good to see you here. So glad things have worked out so well. When do you go back? Yeah, so, okay, yeah. You'd like to stand at the airport and you do this? Or okay, all right. Okay, well, we are happy that things worked out well, and we are honored to have you with us. Thank you so very, very much. What a blessing. Well, we're in a new book here, Malachi, and we did finished Haggai, one of the shorter prophetic books toward the end of the Old Testament. Here we have Malachi. It is not pronounced Malachi. He is not Italian. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and that's where we're going to be for the next several weeks. I think we're going to do Malachi here, and we might insert some other things in by nature of changing needs. But we're gonna finish Malachi a little bit. Just in these first five verses, I see that God loves his people. In the very first verse, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Now, right away, it says to Israel, so we know it's a message to somebody else. But we're listening in because the New Testament tells us this is profitable for us. And so we want to do that. We are not like some who read prophecy in a different way, and they think everything that's written in prophecy was given to the United States. Therefore, there's a Messiah promised, so he's going to be American. And there's going to be New Jerusalem, so it'll be in eastern United States. You know, that those promises of the physical land, probably for the physical people at the time, the Jewish people, and not for us. But there's a lot we can learn. We can learn from Malachi. Malachi, it means my messenger. God sending a messenger specifically to them and to us because there's a need. Now remember the time of Haggai, the problem was that they didn't have time for God. They weren't ready to do God's work. And God's work for them was to finish the temple. Well, Haggai came with a message from God, and the people repented, and within weeks they started doing God's work, and a temple was built. And here, maybe a generation later or so, we're back in trouble again with people that have been called to follow God, and they're not doing it. The messenger, Malachi, my messenger, has a message for the priests. They're in it just for the money. There's some today that just think, you know, being a pastor is just a good job. Oh, please, come and talk to me and I will disavow you with that conclusion. It's not a good job. It's a terrible job. Unless you're called to be a pastor, then it's a wonderful job. It's a wonderful job. But you have to be one. People want to be. I remember the guy that met me one time in church parking lot years and years ago. And he said, could you help me to understand, how can I become a pastor? It looks like a good job. I think I could earn a good income there. And I told him, well, step one would be you should probably go to a church. He had a great idea that he wanted to be a pastor for life. He'd never been in a church. these people, I don't know if they'd been inside the church building, but they hadn't had God inside of their hearts. And so Malachi comes with a message for the priests. He comes with a message for the nation. They're in trouble. They're not keeping their promises. They're not keeping their marriage vows. People are getting divorced willy-nilly. Now, don't get confused. I wasn't talking about today. I'm talking about then. But it seems a lot like it today, doesn't it? And society is falling apart. Marriage is falling apart. Families are falling apart. People are very, very self-centered. Again, that's the status of the land in the time of Malachi, even if it seems a lot like what we could run into in the world today. So God loves his people. This is point number one. And if you're taking notes in the note-taking outline, the first one is people. God loves, that's the underline, the blank, put in there, people. God loves his people. And I wanted to tell you about that, that this is important. I read the book by Randy Alcorn, Grace and Truth. It's a very, very good little book. His little books are really, really helpful. And God is grace and truth. And I think we're going to see that right here in this section, that God is grace and truth. Of course, that God loves his people. That's the grace and the loving side of it, isn't it? But grace and truth are both important. And if you just get one extreme and not the other, you're in trouble. So if you have just truth, and we want to know truth, but if you only have truth and you don't spend any time with love and with grace, that leads to oppressive legalism. You never been in a church like that? No name a name. Where before you walk in the door and there's a long list of rules and regulations. Women can't do this and can't do that. Men shouldn't have this or do, you know, and, you know, it's even the color of the Bible that you carry in is all prescribed in how you dress and look. And goodness gracious, if I went to West Point, I've had fewer rules and regulations. And so they're really good on knowing what the rules and regulations are. But without the love and grace, you become like self-righteous. I'm right. And I'm not sure I can be with you people because you're not as right as I am. That's self-righteousness. And none of us enjoy people like that. I don't think they enjoy being people like that. It's a terrible, terrible thing. So in this first point, God loves his people. We see in verse 2, it says in the first part of verse 2, I have loved you, said the Lord. That would be enough for me to draw that point out, that God loves his people. And he loves them. And that's that self-sacrificing, faithful love chesed that's in the Old Testament. Do you know that God loves you? Every so often I get the privilege to spend some time with people that aren't sure that God loves them. And, you know, if you grew up with an abusive parent, particularly if it was your father, or grew up without the parents, grew up in tragedy and trauma, if you live your life as a refugee, you know, it's hard to imagine that God loves you because you don't really sense anything in life that's loving. Now, many of you are in a different boat, not all. Many of you are in a different boat where it's easy to see God loves you because there's nice things around you. You've got one or more people that love you and care for you and are kind to you. But some of you might struggle with that too. Some of you might struggle with that also. Does God love you? But the Bible says that God loves us. We know it says it. And so I think I'd just like to take a second right now in the service and just pray about that. Just a few seconds. And finish this sentence in quiet, silent prayer to God. I know you love me because. And this is good to do. It's good to think every so often, God, you love me. And here's how I see your love. And so let's just do that for a minute. I won't say the number in my mind because I don't want you timing me. Let's just bow our heads. If you've got little children, you can pray softly with them or you can ask them softly to tell you. How do you know that God? Do you know that God loves you? How do you know that? And see how many things you can, at the spur of the moment, God, I know you love me because, and praise him for it, thank him for it. Do one of those. Let's do that right now. I thank you, Lord, that you love us, and I thank you that we can see, as we go in the Old Testament, the whole span of human history helps us to know how much we need you, and we thank you that for your loving design, that we are designed to understand you, to know you, and to enjoy your love. We thank you for that love that you gave us, in that we know you by faith in Christ. At least many of us can pray that. And we thank you for the love that you showed us, that Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross. And thank you, Lord, for that loving act, that magnificent, amazing, miraculous act where Jesus came back from the dead and showed us that your love would be with us for all, forever. We thank you that you love us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for doing that. Sometimes we need to think about that. You know, when I was a young pastor, I wanted to get up every Sunday and tell everybody all the things they're doing wrong. And we're all doing so many things wrong, it's an easy thing to do. But we want to think about some of the right stuff, that God is loving and God loves us. And that's uplifting, refreshing, and helpful praying to do. I hope it was refreshing, even just that little bit of time we did there. I went back just a couple of books, one, two, three books, to Zephaniah. And there in Zephaniah 3:17, it says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." There's a nice one to memorize part of that if you want to, or at least mark it or know where it is. Because when life gets loud and terrible and mean and unkind, you could spend some time with God and he could quiet you. They do that in yoga. You know, you think about the spiritual center of things and, you know, you do this and repeat that and somehow you center yourself and kind of calm yourself down and relax. And if you control your breathing, you can actually do that. You can calm yourself down. I can do it too. I don't use yoga at all, but I can just focus in on my memorized scripture, and I can lower my blood pressure, and I can simulate on an electroencephalograph that I'm relaxed and asleep, even when I'm not. I didn't intend to do that, but I once was being tested, and I fooled the operator that way, and I thought, that's interesting. I thought only Indian yogis could do that kind of stuff. But God can do that with you and with me because he loves us. He can quiet us and relax us. And he can help those fears to be put in perspective and kind of melt away. And our anxieties as we gain perspective, you know, that's not a burden I need to carry, is it? He can quiet us because he loves us. That he's righteous and right and holy. I don't know that that quiets us. It helps us. Points us in a good direction, but his love can quiet us. And God exults in us, by the way, with loud singing. I appreciate you who take your enthusiasm for Jesus and invest that in the music. Unless you really can't find a note, and then I'm thankful that you just do that at a moderate volume. But some enthusiasm, the excitement about Jesus, that's good stuff. He's excited about us. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? God likes loud singing. So we don't necessarily need shouting singing, but this is good stuff, that God loves his people and it has an effect on us. But don't you know these people that aren't right with God? He says God loves his people, and right away, what do they push back with? How do you love us? It's in verse 2. How do you love us? It's the same thing that, same type of thing that Satan put in Eve's mind in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. You know, God didn't really say that, did he? He didn't really. You don't really believe the Bible is true. You don't really believe Jesus came back from that. You don't really believe God answers prayer. Yeah, we do. You don't really believe God loves you. Oh, yes, that's the only source of love that's lasting in my life. But they say, you know, does he really, how do you love us? And he comes there, and this is the third part of that second verse. Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I've loved Jacob. And so here we're focusing on Esau and Jacob. They're brothers. Hey, they're not only brothers, they're also what? Yeah, twins. I'm not sure who said that, but that was right. That's right. They're twin brothers. And, you know, twins, they're sometimes a lot alike. I know some twins that aren't anything alike, but there's twins that sometimes that are a lot alike. And so you're saying, here's two twins, and God has chosen this one. I'm putting my promises through him. This one over here, not. And the people he's talking to, they're the ones that came from this one that got the promise. I loved you with twin brothers. I picked your ancestors, not his ancestors. Well, you might say, well, Esau was this nicer person than Jacob. You reading the same Bible that I am? Jacob, the lying con man who had lied to his elderly father, who would steal his brother's birthright and the blessing, took everything away. And that really fixed Esau. He was a not very godly man marrying unbelievers. And he didn't like that con man brother and was ready to murder him. He was a violent fella. He was a violent fella, was Esau. Founded a violent kingdom, which became very wealthy. Edom became very wealthy on that caravan route. And yet he said, I love Esau, yet I hate Jacob. I think it's Gabling, Bible teacher, that said, I have a little trouble with God hating Esau. But I have more trouble with God choosing to love Jacob. I can't explain the one fully, but the other I really can't explain. Why would you love a con man deceiver that wouldn't even honor his parents and out of fear his own brother's going to kill him? Something to sort through there. Jacob did eventually become a man who would honor and follow God and would marry only in the faith, somebody that had faith in the same God that he did and his father did. But God also had some love for Esau because he gave him a mountain and gave him a blessing and a heritage. But he did choose to have the covenant, the promise, that covenant of relationship to flow through Jacob. And nobody in Esau's side said, I want to follow that same God too. So things worked out that is exactly the way that God chose. And the one he wanted the covenant to go through is the one who rose to the occasion. I got this little artist's idea of the meeting of Esau and Jacob. There's some others I think are probably a little bit better, but I liked this one because, you know, Jacob was afraid his brothers were going to kill him, and they met. And if you just look at that picture for a second, you're not sure, is this a death grip or is this a repentant hug? You can't quite tell. And I loved it because with Jacob and Esau coming together, you weren't sure. Jacob was so unsure, he divided his all that he owned and his children and everything into two separate groups and then had them lined up for miles in little tiny subsections, hoping that if destruction came, some of them would still live. So he wasn't sure how this was going to end. And I don't know if even Esau knew how it was going to end until it happened. But Jacob said the right things, and Esau decided, I'm not going to kill him on the site with all of my trained men that I brought with me. And that is just something. So God loves his people. People are messy. We're messy in our relationship. I mean, I do everything right, and you do everything right, but all those people out there, they really make bad choices, and they're really, now we're messy too. We sin, and we can get self-centered. But God still loves his people. Of course, the big question is, are you and I some of his people? Well, in one sense, we're not, and I don't think anybody here is Jewish. This is the nation of Israel. And yet through Jesus, you know, he's taken down that dividing wall, it says, and we can be his people through Jesus. So it's for us too. God loves his people, and I am thankful that God loves me and God loves you. God's love in our church family is evident. So point number two. We cannot work our way out of sin's consequences. I couldn't find a short way to say this. God loves his people. It's just really, really short. We cannot work if you're doing the little note-taking thing. That's what fills in that space. We cannot work our way out of sin's consequences. So I go back to this thing, God's love and God's truth. And I said, you know, if you have truth without love, you have self righteousness. But if you have love and just skip the truth, that's very popular these days. You know, people say, oh, I stand for the love of Jesus. And then you don't believe anything. Because grace without truth leads to moral compromise and embracing everything. So I'm, There's several denominations in our area that are very into the love of Jesus, but they're not. They don't know what right and wrong is. It's up for, you know, you could be a minister in one of those denominations, not even believe in God. That's something I read. That's something I know. I know from personal experience with some of them. You don't have to believe in God. You don't have to believe in any God. And you can be a minister in one of those groups. You don't have to believe in the Bible. You don't have to believe in morality. You can pick your own right and wrong. And that's what happens. If a God of grace and truth, you just decide, well, I only want grace. I only want to have the love of God. Or I only want to have the truth of God. You're going to have problems. You need grace and truth. God loves his people. That's grace. That's love. Point number two, in the same, just a verse later, it's truth. Because they've rebuilt the temple. They're in a place, and the temple is, that's that representation on earth that God wants to live with us, to dwell with us, to enjoy us all the time. And yet, though that's there, they're not living with God. They're not enjoying God whatsoever. And so the same thing as Haggai said, remember? He said they worked a lot and they harvested a little. They weren't doing God's work. They had the wrong priorities, and because of that, things were falling apart and it wasn't working. And here, it's the same thing. It says, they build, but I will tear down. I will tear down. God is giving them the consequences for their living the wrong life. I mean, as parents, sometimes it's hard, isn't it? If you've got a child that has a need, you want to fill that need. But what if that child says, I need $100, and you know they're going to buy drugs with it? Should you give them the $100? Absolutely not. What if they say, I need $100 for food, and you're pretty sure they're going to go and spend it on drugs? Don't give them $100. Take them to the store and buy the food. Bring them to your house and feed them the food. But you don't give them what's no good. And God's doing the same thing here. They are not living the right life. They're living apart from God. They're living self-centered. They're living, you know, without truth. And they don't even recognize grace. They push back on both. They don't have a God of grace or truth. They just have themselves. And so God's letting them have the consequences of their life, just like in our nation. The farther we get from God, we're seeing the consequences of it. Now, I'm not going to say, well, I know that the pandemic came because of... I don't know any of that. I just know this. I am confident of this, that if we as a country put God as second, third, 10th place, or say we really, in fact, right now we're making laws to mandate he stays away from everybody. God's not going to bless that. And we can only have so much prosperity apart from the blessing of God. Stop. I mean, we could have wealth, but we're not going to have good relationships. And God's saying he will specifically, to show them they're on the wrong path, out of love, he's going to tear things down. And what are they going to do? They say, we're going to build it back up. they're not going to. You know, in Revelation, that time where God's throwing, you know, things down from heaven and the people are hiding from all the stuff that's flying down. And what do? Do they come out and they say, God, we repent? No, they don't. They curse God for being mean to them. And these people, instead of saying, God, it's not working right, we need to turn to you. You know, like Haggai 2:17. You know, that God made everything fail. Stuck everything that they made. And what do? They double down with, we're going to try harder. Whatever God tears down, we're going to build back up. That's something. It reminds me of Genesis chapter 11 and 4. Remember the Tower of Babel? Everybody with Babel, different languages. That God had sent them out and said, spread out, you know, take my glory all over the earth. This is after the flood. Noah's kids, spread out. Tell the whole world about my glory. And they go and they find one place. Let's come together, a bunch of them. Let's build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Because if the top goes to the heavens, God can't flood us out without flooding himself out. So he's not going to get us with a flood again. Aren't they clever? Aren't we clever as people are finding ways to get around God? So we're going to build a tower up to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. They didn't want to honor God. They were saying, gather ourselves, let's build ourselves, a name for ourselves. They're self-centered. We don't want to be those people thinking of ourselves, living for ourselves instead of living for God. Do you see the difference? You know, living for myself, I could still be give something to the church. Yeah, I got a little bit left over. I got a few extra minutes. I got a few extra dollars. I'll give you what I don't need. Serving God is where I take my time, my energy, my priorities, my calendar, my money. I take out God's part first, and I figure out how to live with the rest. Self-centered is I take care of myself, and God can figure out how to use whatever I give him, if I take time to give him anything. Ourselves, self-centered, and they're going to build this city lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. We don't want God to spread us out. We don't want to obey God. They're saying here, we want to rebel against God. We're not going to do what he says. We're going to live for ourselves, and we're going to build up this tower high enough that he can't do anything about it. That flood caught us one time, but it's not going to catch us again. Wow. That's self-centered thinking, and that's the same thing in Malachi's day, where they're thinking God can tear stuff down. We are just going to work a lot harder. This is the bad news part of the gospel, where people want their own way, and everybody wants their own way. Even the most godly people here, you're tempted at least sometimes to want your own way. I certainly am in that group. You might not say it, you might not do it, but you're going to think it. Fighting God to make life good in spite of the fact you're not living life the way he wants. And the bad news is that will never give us God's favor. That will never give us to heaven. That will not give God blessing and joy with living him right here. Making our own way to live. It's just like way they did back then. This is, archaeologists think, it's an Edomite or a follower, the descendants of Esau idol. They had really, really interesting idols. A lot of them look like cows with bull horns coming up. And bulls were very big, you know, in Baal was a bull and Moloch was a bull and whatever this guy's name was. His name could be QOS, or it could be another name. I don't even know how to pronounce that one. And you think, that's silly. You just come up with an idea of a God and make that thing and say, that's the God. And yet that's what we all do. When we come up with an idea, you know, God wants me to be comfortable. Therefore, God's work has to be something that's always comfortable. It can't be uncomfortable. It can't be out of my comfort zone. That's not in the Bible. You know, we design what we want in life. Lord, I want this and that and overflowing and all the wonderful. And if you don't do that, I want all my loved ones to live the 99. And if they don't, I'm going to be upset with you if they don't. You know, I want everything to always be nice. And, you know, I don't want to ever catch a cold, stub my toe, or have to pray for you to send $5 so I can buy a lunch. That's making an idol the same as it was then. People still do that now. And we cannot work our way away from God's truth. We've got to have the truth of God, or we are fighting God ourselves. Well, we started with the positive. God loves his people. And then we got the truth here. We can't work our way out of sin's consequences. But the third and final in these first five verses is a positive one again. Great is the Lord. Verse 5, your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we can be excited about God. Great is the Lord beyond the borders. See, even in the Old Testament, God had a missionary heart, didn't he? He wants us to go out. He wants us to go out of our house. I know it's sometimes in the last year we've been ordered to stay in our house, but he wants us to go out of our house, and he through technology or something, and know our neighbors and friends and relatives, and we want to be, we're missionaries. We're missionaries to reach people around us. And we also take ourselves part-time for little short trips going somewhere, save the end of July 2022 to go to Mexico. If you want to be challenged, it's not in my comfort zone. If you just thought it's not in my comfort zone, God might want you to go. Because you've got to stretch your comfort zone, son. We're going to do that. We're going to find what it's like to be a missionary in another country. And it's the easiest, most special place. You can do that, and you'll just have love and joy. It's like anybody that's ever been there. And that's okay. You don't have to go. You can pray for Andrea and Alicia. Yeah, I'm sorry. I got my Andrea. She's in another place on the mission field, going in that general direction, But you can pray for them, and you can support them. I don't think that they've got so much money that they don't have any need for any more at this point. In fact, I'm pretty sure that's not true. And there's plenty of things you can pray for them. And it's really exciting when you pray for missionaries specifically that you know. If you don't know, meet these two right up front. And they're the ones with the long hair. Andy, he's the one with the short hair. Okay, they're the ones with the long hair. Okay, see, just so you can tell them apart. Andy stays. He's with us. We're supposed to be missionaries, taking God's grace and God's truth. And if you hang around with missionaries overseas, it helps you be a better missionary right here where we are. Great is the Lord. Isn't that so positive? I had to throw another verse in here, Psalm 40, verse 16. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. And so if you're saved, you should be saying continually, great is the Lord, realizing how great he is. But look at the joy in there. I got this one for the joy. See the joy that when people seek and find you and find you so great, they're glad and they have joy. See, that's a grace and truth. People only have truth. They look like they're eating lemons all the time. Lemons are good, but they look like eating lemons all the time. You know, they're sour pusses. And we got to have some like joy. And some people, they just got joy bouncing all around and we got to bring them down and give them a little truth. You know, it's a balance type thing. When you feel like you're low on joy, what should you do? There's several things you can do. Maybe you need to get a night's sleep, eat a good meal. But think about God. Read about God. Talk to God. Dwell God. Enjoy God. Tell him how great he is. And let that joy, that's a source of joy, spending time with God. In fact, let's practice that right now. Just another few seconds like before. Right now, answer this question. God, or finish this sentence. God, you are great because. Great is the Lord. And you are great because. And if you didn't do it last time, think about, you know, Jesus coming and loving us and dying and resurrection. Those are great, great things. Or you can just think about the great things that God gave you in his life, that you've come to be where you are right now. Let's just spend a few seconds, privately or softly with your children, praying, finishing the sentence. God, you are great because. Amen. And thinking here in this passage where we're talking about the grace of God and the love of God, I just had to land on John 3:16 for a second. It's a verse that's so familiar to so many, and there's other verses we could use, but I just had in mind I wanted to use this one because we know that the negative part of things that people want their own way, but isn't the nice thing, the positive thing, that God loves us so much that even when we want it our own way, he sent Jesus to live and to die and to accomplish on the cross for us that we could not do for ourselves. We cannot work our way into heaven. But what God says we cannot do, Jesus did for us when we wanted our own way. Romans 5, 8. God demonstrates his own love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God loves you. How did he love you? There's a cross. He's great. Great is our God. And so I just wanted to leave us with this kind of a positive type of a thing, because I think that generally speaking right now, most of us as a whole do not need the full press Malachi message. We all need the Malachi message to not let things creep in wrong priorities. And maybe some of us really need it because we're just not keeping our promises or anything. But we need the reminder of the truth that we've got to follow God, but that he's a God of love, and to enjoy him, and to find some joy out of the whole thing. And I want to thank God that that's the life that you and I have through Jesus, those of us who have trusted Christ, that there is joy, there is a difference, there is a vitality and a life and a vibrance that comes out of us spending time with God. And for people that don't know him yet, and if you're watching online and you don't know Jesus, anytime's a great time to read the Bible, read John, call the church, write an email, pastor@perryville.org. We'll be glad to talk with you. I'll be glad to visit with you. We'll be glad to answer your questions. And I'll be staying here today, and there'll be elders that will catch you before you find me, that you can have prayer, you can have your questions answered, you can share what God's doing. Do that. But let me pray for you right now. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you so much that you're a God of love, a great God, and that we can have great joy from thinking about how wonderfully you've worked in and through history and our own history, that we can be at this place right now where we can know you and we can enjoy you, and we've got something that others need that's worth taking the time to share. But I do pray right now for those that need that message. I pray, Father, you would use us this week to show love, that they would see how we love each other, that we would see how we love you, that we would be able to show love to them, and that that message could seep in with people that are thirsty, dry sponges that need love, and recognize from love how much they need your truth. Help someone right now listening to find your love. Help our church to grow, to better serve you in between our main worship services in loving and serving others. May you get glory from it all. And we thank you that we can share in the joy. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.